chapter 4. Now, in this chapter, we see Paul's last words to Timothy and to the church. Now, it's interesting that Paul expressed no regrets as he came to life's end. He even forgave those who made his situation difficult. Notice what it says in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, more than 17 persons are referred to in this chapter, which shows that Paul was a friend maker as well as a soul winner. You know, one of the things God's people sometimes lack is in their friendliness and in their kindness and in their compassion and in their caring for others. Let's not be those type of people. We need to be friendly, and we also need to reach out and win them for Christ. Now, though his own days were numbered, Paul thought of others. And that's really what Christianity is about. It's about others. It's about Christ, but it's about others. It should not be about ourselves. Now, the Apostle Paul gave three final admonitions to Timothy, and he backed each of them up with a reason. Notice what he says. The first admonition to Timothy is to preach the word. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, this was a serious moment, and Paul wanted Timothy to sense the importance of it. It was serious not only because Paul was facing death, but even more because both Paul and Timothy would be judged one day when both Paul and Timothy would stand before Jesus Christ. It would do us all good to occasionally reflect on that fact that one day we are going to face Jesus Christ and we will have to give an account of our life to Him. Now, for one thing, this realization should encourage us to do our work carefully as well as faithfully. It would also deliver us from the fear of man. After all, our final judge is not some man, but it is God. Finally, the realization that God will one day judge our works ought to encourage us to keep going even when we face difficulties. We are serving God. We are serving the Lord. We are not serving ourselves. Preach the word is the main responsibility that Paul has for Timothy in this section. Everything else he said is related to this. Now, the word preach means to preach like a herald. In Paul's day, a ruler had a special herald that would make announcements to the people. He was commissioned by the ruler to make his announcement in a loud, clear voice so everyone can hear. That's what the word preach means. You know, every now and then I get somebody comes to this church and says, I think it's too loud. I say, well, you know what? That's what the word preach means. And one person, you know, she was grousing at me one day after the service, happened to be a visitor. I don't think you need to be so loud, you know, and her mealy-mouthed husband was standing right next to her. And I just looked at her and I said, well, that's what the word preach means. I said, it means to lift up your voice. It means so everybody can hear. Well, my pastor back home, he doesn't have to be so loud. And I said, well, he can disobey God if he wants to, but I'm not going to. And I said, so why don't you just move on out of here? I said, you're no longer welcome here. You're not, you know what? You're not going to come and change us because you don't like it. So just move on, find another soft-spoken preacher. But you're not going to have that here. Not as long as I plan on pastoring. Preach the word. That means lift up your voice. Everybody ought to be able to hear the man of God preach. I remember one time we had a missionary come. I was sitting on the front row, and he was speaking. I couldn't even hear him on the front row. I thought to myself, well, I ain't going to support you. Nobody can listen to you because you don't lift up your voice. Nobody can hear what you're saying. Now, Timothy was to herald God's word with the authority of heaven behind him. You know, the herald was not an ambassador with the privilege of negotiating. He was simply a messenger with a proclamation to be heard and heeded. Not to heed the ruler's messenger was serious, but to abuse the messenger was even worse. Now, the Word of God is what both sinners and saints need. Now, it's a pity that many churches have substituted other things for the preaching of the Word. You know, you go to some churches, you know what? They want to show a movie. You know, some churches, that's all they want to do is sing and play their music. You go to some churches, they got dramas. You know, that's not what the church is supposed to be about. There should be a man of God behind the pulpit declaring the Word of God. Amen. Now, Timothy was to be diligent and alert to use every opportunity to preach the Word. When that Word is favorable and when it's not favorable. You know, we live in a day and age when, you know what, the Word of God is not very favorable. You know, people have believed a bunch of lies and a bunch of other things. And you know what, they come to a church and they hear the truth and they get all mad. Because it doesn't line up with what they've been taught. It's a shame, is it not? But that's what the church needs to be. It needs to be the pillar and ground of the what? Truth. Now, it is easy to make excuses when we ought to be making opportunities. You know, sometimes we say, oh, we're too busy to share the word with somebody else. But let's not be that. Let's make sure we use the opportunities God has given us to share the gospel. Now, Paul himself always found an opportunity to share the word, whether it was in temple courts, on a stormy sea, or even in prison. Preaching must be marked by three elements. That is conviction, that is warning, and that is an appeal, or reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You know, the old preachers used to say, you know what their job was? Their job was to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. If there is conviction but no remedy, all the preacher does is add to people's burdens. As if we encourage those who ought to be rebuked, all we're doing is assisting them in sin. Biblical preaching needs to be balanced. Now, God's speaker must be patient as he preaches the word. You know what? You can preach the word. I've been preaching that for 30 years. Some people still don't get it. Some have sat under this ministry, and I'm still wondering and baffled. What more can I say about that topic before they get it? Are they just stubborn? Are they dull? But you know what? It doesn't prevent me from speaking that truth again. But we need to be patient as people as we deliver the Word of God to others. And you know what? We're not always going to see immediate results. You know, we also need to be patient with those that oppose our preaching. Now, that's not always easy to do, but that's the truth. I wonder how many people have come here and had all of a sudden a change of mind after visiting here and being part of this church on a number of different topics. Simply because, you know what? I addressed it. They may have opposed it at the beginning. And then they start seeing it as I address it more and more. And then sooner or later, you know what? They're lining up the same way I am. Because they see it from God's Word. Amen. Above all else, we must preach doctrine. Now, I don't know about people anymore. I hear it all the time. Doctrine is boring. No, it's not. It's what we're supposed to believe. You know, so many preachers, they get up there and simply tell stories. You know, I've seen them read a verse and then start talking about their latest hunting trip. You know what? I didn't come here to listen to your hunting trip. I don't care about your hunting trip. I don't care that you got a 12-point buck. I don't care about that. That's not why I'm in church. I want to hear what God has to say. Some tell tear-jerking stories. I remember a guy telling me they had an Easter service. He said, oh, it was so wonderful. And this church was running over 5,000 people. And I said, well, what did he preach on? Well, he talked about these kids in a car. They got in an accident and they were killed. It was a real tearjerker. I'm like, really? I said, what was the point of that? Why wouldn't he preach the Bible? Now, we had a pretty good crowd that Easter morning. We saw like 7 people saved. But that Easter, they got nobody saved. I said, well, did anybody get saved? He goes, what are you talking about? He was lost as well. I mean, it's a crying shame what passes on for preaching anymore. We need to preach doctrine. You know, we don't need to read a verse and then forget about it. True preaching is the explanation and application of Bible doctrine. Paul gave the responsibility, preach the word. Then he also gave a reason. Look at verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fables. Now the time will come. Well, I believe it's been here for quite a long time. When most people do not want to hear sound doctrine from God's word. Because of their itching ears, they would accumulate teachers who would satisfy their cravings for things that disagree with God's truth. The fact that the preacher has a large congregation is not a sign that he's preaching the truth. In fact, many times it's evidence that he's simply scratching people's itching ears and giving them what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. It is but a short step from itching ears to turning one's ears away from the truth. And when they do that, then they turn to fables. It's not likely that man-made fables will convict them of sin, nor will it make them change their mind about the truth coming from God's word. The result is a congregation of comfortable so-called professing Christians listening to a comfortable religious talk that contains no Bible doctrine. You know, I've been to churches and I've asked some people, you know, what do you believe? Well, I don't know. What do you believe about this? I don't know. Well, isn't that addressed here in your church? Well, no, I never heard about it. They've been going to this church for 10 years. I said, well, why wouldn't your pastor address such issues? Well, I don't know. Well, I know why. It's because it's not popular. I know why, because people want to hear it. I understand that. But that's what the people need to hear. They don't need you distorting the Word of God, twisting the Scriptures, and trying to, you know what, make them feel good by stroking their ego. Right. These people become a prey for every false cult because their lives lack a foundation based on the Word of God. This emphasis on sound, healthy doctrine runs throughout all 3 of Paul's pastoral epistles, and that emphasis is sorely needed today. Number 2, the second admonition Paul gave to Timothy was, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Look at verses 5 through 8. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul says to Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. That means do what God would have you to do in the ministry that He has given you. Timothy's ministry would not be exactly like Paul's, but it still would be an important part for the cause of Christ. No God-directed ministry is small or unimportant. Now, in this final chapter, Paul names some co-workers about whom we know nothing, yet they had a ministry to fulfill. A young preacher once complained to Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher out of London. And they said, you know what? I don't have the large congregation that I deserve. Well, Charles Spurgeon said, well, young man, how many people do you run? He says, I run about 100. And Spurgeon said, that's enough people to be accounted for when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We do not measure the fulfillment of a ministry only on the basis of statistics or on what people see. You know, the ministry ought to be based on the faithfulness of God's man to the Word of God. Timothy was not only a preacher, he was a soldier, and we read about that in chapter 2. And he was to endure afflictions. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. You know, I know some preachers, and they've gone through the fire, and yet they're still standing. And you know what? I sometimes talk to other preachers, and they ask me, a little bit about the ministry, and I tell them, they said, man, you've been through a lot, haven't you? And I really don't even think about it as that. I just think, you know what? My task was to keep my eyes on Jesus and preach His Word. Your task is to remain faithful, and that's what I plan on doing. But you know what? Other preachers have gone through a whole lot. You know, I think of my friend Brother Cape, and I'm thinking about having him come out sometime. But you know, his daughter has half a brain now. I mean, she's had seizures when she was 9 years old. I mean, hundreds a day. And then, you know what? He had somebody, when he first took that church, within the first month or two, he actually burned it down. And, I mean, there was all kinds of things I learned about Brother Cape this last year when I went to the conference. And I'm thinking, man, he's really been through the ringer. And him and his wife. But thank God he stayed at it. Thank God he's still pastoring that church. And so it's not an easy task. You know, I remember when I was a young believer, I would see Brother Stuckey behind the pulpit, and I'd think, man, that's pretty easy. You know, he gets to get up there, and he, you know, preaches four times a week. He gets all this stuff off his chest. That can't be bad. And then I got called to preach and stood behind a pulpit, and I found out it's not an easy task. It's hard work. And it's a necessary work. And you know, it's not about pleasing people, it's about pleasing God. Timothy was a soldier. And you know, Timothy had seen Paul go through sufferings on more than one occasion. Most of Timothy's sufferings, it's like other sufferings that Paul went through, came from the religious crowd. The religious crowd that did not want to hear the truth of God's Word. You know, that religious crowd crucified Christ. That religious crowd had Paul arrested. And then he says in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Now, that would remind Timothy that all his ministry must have soul winning at its heart. This does not mean that every sermon should be a sawdust trail, hellfire, and brimstone message, nor does it need to be on the topic of soul winning, because the saints need to be fed as well. But it does mean the preacher, no matter what he is preaching on, should keep lost souls in mind, pointing them to Christ. Make a beeline to Calvary. God has given special men to the church as evangelists. But this does not absolve a preacher from being a soul winner. We are to do the work of a what? evangelist. You know, you'd be surprised how many doors I knock on, and then, you know, people come, and when I introduce myself, they say, "You're the pastor?" I say, "Yeah." I say, "Oh, a pastor's never knocked on our door. Why are you out here? Shouldn't other people be doing this?" Mike, you've heard them say that. And I'm thinking to myself, these other pastors need to be out there. And you know how many doors I knock on? There's a pastor there. And I'm thinking, you know, why aren't you out here? And they're, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you out here, blah, blah, blah." But you know what? They're not doing the work. You know, so many pastors have given it up. It don't work. No, I ain't buying what they're selling. You know what? It worked for me. Preacher led me to the Lord. How many here were led to the Lord, right there? You know, all kinds of people were led to the Lord because somebody took the time to knock on their door or go visit them and bring them to Jesus Christ. It still works. Yes, there are evangelists. And I've been with some evangelists and I couldn't even get them to go out soul winning with me. And I think, man, you know what? I'll never be out here. I'll never have you back. You're called to be an evangelist and you can't even go. I've asked you 4 times to come out with me and not once did you take me up on my offer. Now, I know not every preacher has the same gifts, but every preacher ought to have the same burden and he ought to proclaim the same saving gospel. Now, Paul gave the reason behind the responsibility to share the faith. Notice what it says in verse 6 through 8. "For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love," what? "His appearing." Now, Paul is encouraging Timothy, you know what? Take this gospel message. Do your part. Because he was about to move off the scene and Timothy needed to take his place. In this beautiful paragraph of personal testimony, you find Paul looking in 3 directions. He looked around. Notice verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand." You know, he realized his time was short. And he knew that the end was near. However, he did not tremble at the prospect of death. Now, there are 2 words here in that verse, offered and departure. That tells us of his faith and his confidence. Now, that word offered, that means poured out on the altar as a drink offering. Paul was in effect saying to Timothy, "You know what? The Roman government isn't going to take my life. I'm going to give it as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. I've been a living sacrifice and serving Him since the day I was saved. Now I'm going to complete that sacrifice by laying my life down." Then the word departure. That's a beautiful word, has many meanings. It means to hoist anchor and set sail. Now Paul is looking on death as a release from the world and an opportunity to set sail into eternity. Departure also has the meaning of loosing a prisoner. Now, Paul was facing release, not execution. The unyoking of an ox is another meaning of this word. And Paul is thinking, you know what? I've been hard in service for many years. Now the master is ready to unyoke me, and I'm going to be promoted to a higher service. Then we see not only did he look around, but he looked back. Look at verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now here Paul sums up his life and his ministry. 2 of the images here are athletic. One like a determined wrestler or boxer, and he had fought a good fight. Or like a runner, he had finished his lifelong race victoriously. And we need to realize, you know, the race we are to run is not a short distance one. It's not a 50-yard dash. It is a marathon. It is lifelong. And if we are going to run it successfully like the Apostle Paul, we better keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and finish well. He finished his lifelong race. He had kept the rules and was deserving of a prize. And then the third image is that of a steward who had faithfully guarded the boss's deposit. He said, I had kept the faith. I had kept the faith. You know, one of the disturbing things is when you've been in church for a long time is you see people fall away. You know, they used to believe just like you. And all of a sudden now you wonder what happened to them. You know, there's guys I went to college with. They used to take a firm stand on the King James Bible, but now they're denouncing it. Now, what happened to them? I'm telling you, the book didn't change. God hadn't changed. So what's with them? They used to be rock-ribbed fundamental Baptists. Now they don't even have Baptists on their church sign. Now, I'm okay with that because they didn't want to bear the stigma anyways, and they moved and departed from the faith. But you know, that same faith that we are to keep as preachers, the same faith you ought to keep as people. You ought to know the Word of God, and you ought to stand firm on the Word of God. You ought to keep the faith. Doesn't Jude tell us we are to contend for the faith? You know, if we are going to pass that faith down to a next generation, we better keep it ourselves. We can't afford to tamper with it. We can't afford to change it. We got a next generation coming after us, and they need the same truth that we have been taught all these years. That's heartening to be able to look back on one's life when you come to the end and have no regrets. Now, was Paul always popular? Did everybody love him? Was he always comfortable? But one thing he was faithful. And you know what? That's what really matters. Then finally, Paul looked ahead. Look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, a Greek or Roman athlete who was a winner was rewarded by the crowds and usually got a laurel wreath or garland of oak leaves. Now, the word crown here is Stephanus, and that is the victor's crown. Paul would not be given a fading crown of leaves. He would have a crown of righteousness that would never fade, that was awaiting for him. Now, Jesus Christ is the righteous judge, and because he is, he always judges correctly. Now, Paul's judges in Rome were not righteous, because if they were, he would have been released. How many times do we read of Paul being tried time and time again in one court or another, and they didn't do him right? Yet when he faces his last judge, his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he can be assured that he would be judged righteously. When you are ready to face the Lord, you don't have to worry about being judged by men. The crown of righteousness is God's reward for a faithful, righteous life. And our incentive for faithfulness and holiness is the promise of the Lord's appearing. You know, there's God's people that know about the Lord's appearing or the rapture, and they don't want him to come. Now, that's amazing to me. Well, you know what? It's going to interrupt their wedding plans. It's going to interrupt their future. And what a sad indictment. And then some don't want them to come because of the way they're living right now. They're not living a blameless, pure manner. And if Christ would come now, they'd have to face him in their sin. But Paul, he looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, because Paul loved his appearing and looked for it, he lived in a proper manner and he served the Lord faithfully. You know, we're not called to be apostles. That has been done away with. Yet we can still win the same crown that Paul won if we love Christ's appearing, we live in obedience to his will, and then do the work that he's called us to do. And if we do that, we will be crowned. You know, I don't know about you, but I think the greatest thing I could ever receive from my Lord is the phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, crowns are great, but if he could say that to me, I would be just thrilled to death, crowns or no crowns. But if he's going to say that, you're going to get some of them as well. All right, let's stand. We'll finish this up next time we meet together.